bumped it. There we go. We're good. Thank you. Thank you for microphones. All right. So, and I am excited, honored to be here. Despite the cold, despite the snow, the wind, it is still a great, great privilege to be up here worshiping with this church family, being a part of this, and also such a privilege to be able to share God's word this morning and to be teaching from God's word. So we're going to jump in this morning. I want to share just a quick story just by way of introduction. So I love, I don't know about you guys, but I love just stories, like life-saving mission stories of like Navy SEALs. It's just exciting to read, interesting to read, fascinating. But several years ago, History.com wrote a series of articles about these life-saving missions. And one of those articles was a story about the rescue of aid workers in Somalia back in 2012. The story goes like this. America aid workers Jessica Buchanan and her Danish colleague were working for a non-governmental organization called the Danish Relief Council when they were kidnapped in late 2011 and held for 3 months by armed men in north central Somalia. On the night of January 25th, 2012, an Air Force Special Operations plane carried around two dozen operators to a location about 2 miles from where the hostages were being held. After parachuting down and walking through darkness to the camp, the SEALs managed to surprise the heavily armed kidnappers, killing all nine of them within minutes. Buchanan and her colleagues were evacuated in helicopters to an American base in Dubai, where they received medical treatment. Buchanan later chronicled the experience in her book, Impossible Odds, describing the moment on the helicopter when one of her rescues handed her a folded American flag, and she just started to cry and just say, at this point, I was just so grateful that someone came to rescue me, right? You know, I love that story, and I think about that story, and I think, you know, that's not all that different than our story. You know, I imagine these trained elite men and women who received their orders from their commanding officer and without hesitation jumped at the call of duty. They are given their clear objectives. Go into foreign enemy territory and rescue these captives. So what do? They spring into action with confidence because they know that they have what they need and they believe that the cause is worth it. See, I share all that again, that our story is not all that different than that. We've been given a mission. That's really the focus of our time today, that we've been given this mission to rescue the perishing. And listen, it's not just a mission given to us by just a commanding officer here on earth. It's a mission given to the King, given to us by the King of Kings, the great commanding officer. And it's not just given to a team of elite Christians. It is given to all followers of Christ. And this mission is not just to rescue a few from physical harm, but to seek to rescue people from all nations, from spiritual death. So that leads us to the main idea of our Bible study this morning. So our main idea is simply this: the one with all authority commissions all his followers to make disciples of all nations. And so, kids in the room, here's what I want you to do. Yeah, here's what I want you to take away from. I love eyes just right on me right away when I say that. Here's what I want you to take away. Jesus tells us to help others to follow him. It's as simple as that, right? Jesus commands us as his followers to help others to follow him. Kids, have you ever played the game Follow the Leader, right? Or Simon Says? You got to do what Simon says, right? You got to follow what they say. Listen, we've been commanded to do the same, to help lead others to follow Jesus, to do what he's commanded. So with our time together, I just want to walk through really four key takeaways that I believe are crucial to understand when it comes to being commissioned by the King. And so point number one I want you guys to take away this morning is simply this, that His reign is supreme. His reign is supreme. Look again at verse 18. What does He say here? He says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Listen, before Jesus ever tells these disciples what to do, He tells them who He is. Before He ever gives the commission, Jesus reveals His character. He says, "All authority has been given to me." Not just some authority, but all authority. This idea of authority carries with it this idea of ruling. It involves power, but more than just power. To have authority means you have the power and the right to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience. It can mean the power and right to do as one pleases. For Jesus, there is no higher authority. Jesus reigns over all. He doesn't have to ask permission. He doesn't have to get anybody's approval to do anything. He does not have to wait on any kind of election or some electoral college to grant Him this authority. As the second person of the Trinity, God the Son has reigned in eternity past, and now God the Father has exalted Jesus, the God-man, having conquered death and the grave, to His right hand, and He is now and forever will rule all things. This is Jesus. Now, here's the deal. If Jesus has supreme authority, if He's at the right hand of God, if He's ruling and has power over all things, then here's the thing. It really doesn't matter what comes out of His mouth next, does it? The answer is yes. The answer is obedience. Whatever Christ commands, this is part of what it means to be a Christian. It means that we've submitted our lives to His authority. We're putting our yes on the table. We follow Him in obedience. We're in submission to Him. It's what it means to be a follower of Christ. He's the King. He's our commanding officer. He tells us what to do, and we respond with yes. So I got to tell you, this has been one of the things that my wife and I have actually wrestled with, wrestling over the call to come here. This passage has just been heavy on our hearts as we wrestled through the idea of transplanting our lives from nice, warm Georgia to New Bedford, Massachusetts. And some people have, kind of wondered, especially some of our family members, hey guys, why are you doing this? You guys like living in cold places, or maybe you're kind of attracted to that urban type living and that kind of stuff. And just to be honest with you, no, that's not, we're not moving here because we find it more comfortable. We're moving here because Jesus is Lord and He has all authority, and we believe He's called us here. It's not about our comfort, it's about being called. And so we set our comforts aside and we say, "Yes, Jesus, yes, You have all authority. Whatever You say, our answer is yes." It constrains us, right? But knowing that Jesus has all authority, it doesn't just constrain us, it also comforts us. I got to say, again, as my wife and I have wrestled through this idea of transplanting our lives up here, just cards on the table, there's a lot of fear that comes with that. We're scared about our kids, right? We have a 13-year-old, 10-year-old, soon to be 7-year-old, and we're very attached to Georgia, our home, our family, our friends. We wrestle over fear about them and transitioning here and what it's going to be like for them and what it's going to be like for us. And living in the city, and are we going to mesh well? Is this going to work well? Are they going to be understand my country accent, right? Are we going to mesh well with our staff? All those things, you start to have all these fears, fear over finances, fear over the economy. We had people tell us, you know, it's like the worst time to raise support right now. You know what inflation's doing right now, right? I mean, all these things, all these fears start to weigh on us, but then we come to this passage, and we see, but we're following the one who has all authority. So authority over our finances, authority over our family, authority over Grace Harbor Church, authority over New Bedford, Massachusetts. He has all authority, so we can follow him and trust. He's got this whole thing out in control. It may feel out of control for us. We may not know what the future holds, but he does. And he has all authority over all of that unknown stuff. So we find comfort. It doesn't just constrain us. We find comfort in this truth that he reigns supreme. So, church family, here's my question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he has all authority over all things? Do you believe that he is reigning supreme right now over your life? And here's the question, will you trust him with your life? Are you submitted to him in such a way that you can honestly say, whatever he calls me to do, wherever he calls me to go, my answer is yes. Church family, I'd encourage you, submit your life, surrender your life. He is good, and he has all authority. He reigns supreme. And it's so important that we understand that truth as we consider this calling, this commission, what we've been asked to do here. Because it's going to feel, man, this feels like an impossible task. This feels overwhelming. But again, the one who's calling us is also the one who commands all things, controls all things. That's point number one, is that he reigns supreme. Point number two is this, that his mission is clear. So his reign is supreme and his mission is clear. All his followers are to make disciples of all nations. That's what Scripture clearly tells. So he gives this command after stating that all authority has been given to him. He gives this command in verse 19 to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That is the Great Commission. That is what our commanding officer, the one who has all authority, has told us to be about. It is to be our business. One pastor said it is Jesus' last words, is to be our first priority, right? This is what we are to be all about. So kids, here it is, right? We, his followers, are to help others follow him. That's the Great Commission. That's what we've been called to do. So the question may be, okay, well, is this really for all of Jesus' followers? Is this really something we're all to own? Isn't this just kind of for the elite Christian, or, you know, the pastors or the staff or the elders of the church, the gospel workers? I'm brand new to this whole Christianity thing. Is this really for me too? And then even you look at the text, wasn't he talking to just these 11 guys, right? Maybe this was just their commission, or really to own this for ourselves. Wasn't he just talking to these 11 guys here? Maybe he was telling them that, but not necessarily all of us. But think about, first of all, who Jesus is speaking to. I think this is important. These 11 guys, these were just ordinary guys, right? I mean, Jesus has spent 3 years with them, but before that, I mean, you think about it, they were fishermen, tax collectors. These were not the PhDs of the day. These were not the elite. He's not given this commission, this command, to just these spiritual superpowers, right? He's given it to all people. But you see, even in this passage, some evidence that we can look all over Scripture and see this command repeated and know that we're told that we're to be about this, we're to declare his glory among the nations, we're to make disciples, we're to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. We see it all over Scripture. But just in this passage, there are places that give evidence that make it known that this is for all followers of Christ. You think about the last passage there, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Well, wait a minute. He's speaking to his 12, but then he talks about the end, or speaking to his 11, but he talks about the end of the age. What is that referring to? It's referring to the day in which he will come back, right? The day when he will come back and make all things new. So the promise is clearly to all disciples. We know that these disciples, these followers of Jesus, would pass away long before the end of the day. So he is promising to all his followers, this is a commission to all of his followers, that he will be with them all the way to the end of the day, all the way carrying through to our day and beyond, right? That's the promise. So if that's the promise for all disciples, shouldn't we assume that the command is for all disciples as well, right? Second point here, just to know that this is for all followers of Jesus, is think about what the commission is. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded. Well, wouldn't this be included now in one of the commands, right? So these followers of Christ, these disciples of Christ, were to make other followers of Christ and to teach them to obey all that Jesus commands, including the command to go make disciples. You see how this works? It is to continue to replicate for generations and generations and generations. This is part of the vision of this church, to see this area renewed for generations to come. Why? Because we're replicating ourselves and passing this faith down to the next generation and extending this faith out to people all in this community, right? This is a call for all followers of Christ, all disciples of Christ, not simply the spiritually elite, not simply the ones who feel like they have it all together, the ones who have been Christians for decades to come. This is for new believers, for believers, for mature believers, wherever you are in your faith. This is your calling, your commission. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, "Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter." David Platt said it this way. He said, "To be a disciple is to make disciples. Scripture knows nothing of disciples who aren't making disciples." J.C. Ryle said it this way. "Let us never forget that this solemn injunction is still in full force. It is still the burdened duty of every disciple of Christ to do all he can in person and in prayer to make others acquainted with Jesus." It's still on us. It's still our responsibility, all followers of Jesus, to be making disciples. So let's break this down a little bit, this commission to make disciples. Make disciples is the main verb in this passage. There's three other verbs here, going, baptizing, teaching, but they're all subordinate to the main idea, the main verb, which is make disciples. So the commission to make disciples is not simply make converts, right? Grace Harbor Church, I know your staff, I know your church, I know your culture here, I know you're not just about decisions, you're about making disciples. And hear me, I know this church celebrates decisions, right? Celebrates when someone goes from death to life, and we rightly should do. We celebrate salvations as followers of Jesus. We celebrate when someone is made new and made alive and been forgiven of their sins, and there's a party going on in heaven when that person's name's now written in the book of life, and they have that eternal hope. We should celebrate that. And we should be about that. We should be about declaring the gospel message so that people can come to saving faith. That is a part of this great commission. And you can't push that aside. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have a responsibility to make the gospel message known. This good news that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he was buried, that 3 days later he rose again. That Jesus lived this perfect life that you and I could not live. But then he died the death that you and I deserve to die. And then he rose 3 days after that so we could have hope and have eternal life. That is the gospel message. It's a message that we are to proclaim. And apart from hearing that message, people cannot be saved. Faith comes by hearing. So we have a responsibility to proclaim that message to the community around us, to think about people in our life who are maybe right now they're far from God, but they're close to you, and God has brought them into your life for you to make that message known, this good news of salvation. The gospel came to you not just so it can end with you, it came to you so it could go to somebody else. We have a responsibility. This is part of making disciples, to share that good news with those around us. But hear me, it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. I got to meet Cats little boy this morning, and sweet kid. So precious to see this little three-month-old, right? But I'm sure that Kat didn't have in her mind, okay, I have this baby now, hard work's over, move on, right? That's not how it works. Moms, you know in the room, the hard work's just begun, right? You have now responsibility. Parents, you have a responsibility now to help this newborn baby grow into maturity. And there's a lot to that, a lot of work to that. This is what it means to be a disciple maker. We help people who are brand new in their faith, and those who've maybe been trusted in Christ for years and years and years, that still are needing to grow into maturity. All of us needing to grow into maturity, and we help them to become more and more like Jesus. So we could simplify this idea of making disciples really clearly, right, or being a disciple really clearly. It's simply believing in Jesus and becoming more like Jesus, right? We put our trust and faith in Him, and we enter this process of becoming more like Him by obeying His commands and conforming to His character, being more and more like Him, following kids, following Him, right? This is what we want to do, and this is what we want to help others to do as well. We all have a part to play in this. Listen to this passage in Ephesians 4, 15 through 16. It says this, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head." We are to grow up. This is discipleship. It's becoming more and more like Christ. We are to grow up. We are to mature in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, who? The whole body, all of us, right? Joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part, don't miss this, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Hear me, discipleship is a community project. We together, when we play our part, we are helping others to grow. We are helping the body to grow into maturity. As you may think, well, yeah, Jamie, that whole discipleship thing, that whole teaching thing, helping teach people to observe all that Jesus commands, I'm not a teacher. That's not a strength for me. I'm not a preacher. I can't get up there and do that. I'm brand new to this whole Christianity thing. I can't do that stuff. I can't lead worship like Kat-led worship. I can't do those kind of things you're describing. But listen, you have a part to play. And it may be God develops you into a teacher on down the road, but right now you have a part to play. You think about it, just by serving down in the kids area, being an example to those kids of Christ, but also allowing parents to be up here undistracted, allowing them to hear the Word of God is a part you play in helping to make disciples. Being on the greeter team and just helping people feel welcomed and extending hospitality. Open up your home for small group or bringing a meal for the community groups. All that stuff matters. All that stuff plays a part in helping the body to grow into maturity. Praying for one another, encouraging one another, helping provide meals for one another who are hurting and broken, all those things, they play a part in helping us all grow to maturity. So here's my question again for you. Are you connected? Are you in? Are you in a community group? Do you go to church-wide prayer? You went to women's Bible study? You in some of these training forums that Grace Harbor Church has? All those things are meant to help you grow in your discipleship, but also meant to help you to disciple other people. So I just invite you, jump in, be a part. Are you serving? Are you using your gift for the good of the body? I just encourage you to be all in here. Jump in. But then notice, I want to continue on this point of Jesus' mission being clear. Notice how he qualifies this mission. Yes, we are to make disciples, but notice specifically what he says about making disciples. He says we are to make disciples of what? All nations, right? Make disciples of all nations. The word here is ethne, right? It's this idea of, it's where we get the word ethnic or ethnic groups, right? It's not just talking about nations in terms of countries and clear geographical boundaries, right? It's talking about different people groups, different kinds of people. The command is clear. Don't just try to make as many disciples as possible. Go to other places. Go to places where people, where Jesus is not known, and make disciples there. Listen, hear me again. Our story, if the command was just to make disciples, it kind of doesn't make any sense for us to move up here. We were doing that back home. Like, we were a part of a church that was making disciples back in Georgia. So why transplant our lives? Why move up here? Because we recognize this is an area that's considered unreached. It's less than 2% Christian. And because we believe that God has a heart for all people, we believe that this is part of our calling to come to a place where there are not many Christians and help be a gospel witness in this area and to help make disciples. So you think about that. You think about New Bedford, this city, nearly 150,000 people and less than 2% Christian. That means there's around 140, I just had to wrestle with this statistic, right? Around 147,000 people right here in this city perishing without the gospel. 147,000 people dead in their sins. These are your neighbors. These will soon be my neighbors. These are coworkers. These are kids you go to school with, kids. God has given us a mission to reach them, and there's no plan B. We're it. His church. We're called to this. We are His agents to go into this lost community and to make disciples. So, church family, will you make this mission your own? Will you recognize you play a part in reaching this city? God has placed you here for that purpose. You may say, Jamie, that's just overwhelming. Like, that's a little small church, 140,000 people nearly in this city. Don't know Jesus. A lot of them probably could care less about Jesus or going to church. So that just sounds overwhelming. I'm just trying to keep my life straight. I feel like a mess, and I'm trying to deal with my own mess, and I got these kids that are a mess, and I got my family, and we're a mess, and you want us to go out and make Jesus known, and that just feels overwhelming to me. To that, I would just point to our next point here. And in the midst of that, as you think about our powerlessness, our weakness to go out and accomplish this mission, be encouraged, be reminded that His presence is sure. Notice the last promise. He sandwiches these two promises. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. He gives the commission, and then He ends with this last promise. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I'm with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is giving emphasis here. He's repeating this always. His abiding presence will never depart us. There's not going to be a time when He is not with us. Dale Bruner says it this way. For Jesus, this idea of all the days means that it's not just most days or good days or days disciples feel spiritually fit or feel they have brayed enough, but on all days, Jesus is present with them, much more faithful to them than they are to Him. So on your worst days, Jesus is still with you, and He's still leading, and He's still guiding, and He's still encouraging, and He's still supporting you. He's not just sending warm thoughts from a distance. Good luck with this mission. No, He is present with us, empowering us to do these things that we feel incapable of doing. So trust Him. Lean on the One who has all authority, authority over your lost neighbors and coworkers right now. So we don't go with our power and our strength. We go with His enabling power and strength. We go with His ability to fulfill this great commission. The story goes of the famous missionary David Livingstone. Toward the end of his life, he was brought back to his native Scotland to be honored by his countrymen. And there was absolute silence as Livingstone told of his experience in Africa. And his left arm, It hung limp at his side, the result of being mauled by a lion. And he spoke of being filled by fever 30 times. So he just shared all this detail and information, and people knew about his hardships serving as a missionary in Africa. He told of all these various hardships and how he had gladly endured for the cause of Christ. And listen to this, he says this. He says, "But I return without misgivings and with great gladness. For would you like me to tell you what supported me through all the years of exile among people whose language I could not understand and whose attitude toward me was always uncertain and often hostile? It was this: lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. On those words, I staked everything, and they never failed me." Listen, church family, as you strive to live on mission, as you strive to make disciples in this community, may you be reminded of this incredible promise: the one who has all authority is with you. So I want to encourage you to think about your part in the Great Commission. Think about your calling. Think about who God's placed in your life to make Jesus known. And I want to encourage you to begin to allow the Great Commission to really affect the way you live your life and the way you think about your life and think about those around you. Allow it to affect the way you lead your kids. Parent your kids with the Great Commission in life. Don't just be thinking, how am I going to get them out from under me and living a life of success and doing pretty well in life. Think about how they can leverage their life for the Great Commission. Have Great Commission prayers regularly in your home where you're praying for missionaries, praying for God to raise up and send out laborers into the harvest. Pray for this church that they would continue to be on mission to make disciples. Pray for your lost friends and neighbors. Don't just make your prayers about the sick and those who are hurting physically. Make your prayers about those who are broken spiritually in desperate need of God's mercy and healing. Pray Great Commission prayers. And continue to have a Great Commission vision for your life of how your life can be leveraged for His kingdom to make disciples of all nations. I want to end with this last point here, and simply this: that His glory is worth it. His glory is worth it. You know, think about these 11 disciples that Jesus has given this commission to originally. You know, 10 of them died a martyr's death. One of them would be exiled, basically as a prisoner till his dying day. And I think about them making that sacrifice, and I guarantee they are up there with King Jesus now saying it was all worth it. Every bit of it was worth it. As we think about His glory and what we'll experience one day, as the Apostle Paul said, that this light and momentary affliction, it's not even worth being compared to the glory that we're going to experience one day forever with King Jesus. And so whatever sacrifice we have to make, whatever it costs, no, He is worth it. It is worth it. But only that, when I think about this point, I think about Him being worthy of it, right? That He's that treasure that we live our lives, that we stake our lives on, but He's worthy of praise and adoration. And I think about this city, I think about places all around the world just like this where people are giving their allegiance, giving their worship to false gods. And so my prayer is that the glory of God, a desire to see people worship and know Him, would compel us to go and tell, to make Jesus known, to make Him famous. John Piper says that mission exists because worship doesn't. There are people right here in this city giving their worship to false gods, and we know the one true God, and He is worthy of their worship, so we have a responsibility to go and tell and make Jesus known to Him. Let me end with this passage, and we'll transition to our time of partaking in the Lord's Supper. It's Revelation 5:9. It says this: "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. God will fulfill his commission. There is coming a day when people, all nations, will gather before the throne, and we will cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." And he has purchased people right now in this city with his blood. And we have a responsibility to go and tell and make this good news known, because Jesus has saved us. We now go to others to proclaim this incredible message of the gospel. So church family, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you. Live fully for this commission. Make Jesus' last words your first priority. Make it part of the culture of your life, and know that it will all be worth it. So let me pray, and then Morgan's going to come up and lead us as we transition into our time of partaking in the Lord's Supper.